Tonight, today, I want to talk about Satan's stronghold. We live in a world where, for the most part, has forgotten about God. Has forgotten about God, has forgotten about His Word, has forgotten about who is really in control of all things. No matter who sits in the White House, no matter who is in the nations and leading the nations, it really doesn't matter according to Daniel chapter 4 and other places in Daniel chapter 4 and 6 and 2, God controls the nations of the earth. He's also in control over Satan. But that doesn't mean that Satan is not powerful. It doesn't mean that he doesn't have any power. It doesn't mean that he is not causing as much havoc and as much difficulty as he can in destroying our faith, in destroying the willingness of men to obey the gospel, and also is not busy trying to gather more and more people to spend eternity with him in hell. And he's very good at what he does. And he's very tenacious. And he's very much busy. And I want to talk to you today about breaking free from Satan's stronghold. He can have a stronghold, and we must be able to know how to break free. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in just a moment in verse 11 and verse 12. One of the things that I think Satan is so successful in what he does is that people underestimate him. And they don't look at him as a real enemy, as a real threat. That is a grave, grave mistake. He is a real, real enemy. He does have your soul in trying to destroy it. That is his aim, that is his purpose, and he is very diligent to do everything he can in order to achieve his purpose. In Ephesians chapter 6, and verse 11 and 12, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness, rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." He is real. He is powerful. And he has real designs to destroy your soul and rob you of a home in heaven. And if you are one of God's children, you are especially a target of the devil. Because you have said no to him. Because you have left his stronghold. You have broken loose. And you have freed yourself from the bondage of sin. But Satan has not forgotten about you. Satan does not like people to leave his ranks. He's a very hard loser. And he's going to do everything he can to get you back in line with him that he might again subdue you and hold you in bondage. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 8 and 9. Do you ever wonder, brethren and ladies and gentlemen, do you ever wonder why God spends so much time in His Word telling us about His character, telling us about His methods, telling us about His aim, and telling us how He works? Why does He spend so much time in doing that? In order that He not gain an advantage over us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, Peter would write, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." He is our adversary. He is our enemy. He's seeking to do war with us. He wants to devour us. He wants to subdue us. He wants to destroy us. We must resist him. How do we resist him? We remain steadfast in the faith. We walk by God's standards. We walk in his pattern. We live by his will. And that is the goal and that is the aim of every child of God. And we must stay committed to Christ in order to defeat our adversary, the devil. In John chapter 10, he again is demonstrated that Satan wants to steal. He wants to kill and he seeks to destroy. In John chapter 10, in talking to the Jews and using the illustration of being the good shepherd, We read in verse 10, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly." His goal is to steal. What is he trying to steal? He's trying to steal your hope, your crown, your inheritance. He's trying to take it away from you. He's trying to snatch it out of your hand. He wants to kill you. We're not talking about physical murder. We're talking about spiritual murder. He's trying to kill your soul. He's trying to destroy your soul and so that you can spend eternity with Him. And he's seeking to destroy. He's trying to ruin your life. He's trying to ruin any good that you can do in your present life. He is relentless. He is relentless. He will not stop. He does not get tired. He is tenacious. And he is active every day that we live in this world. He cannot overcome us. He cannot defeat us. He cannot steal. He cannot destroy. And he cannot kill unless you let your guard down and you open the door. And when you open the door, he's going to walk through it. Guaranteed. He's not going to turn down an opportunity to gain you away from Christ. That is his goal. God has given us what we need for pulling down the strongholds that he puts in front of us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 3 and verse 4. Begin reading in verse 4. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." God has not left us without a defense. God has not left us without weapons that we can fight this enemy. Our weapons are not carnal. They're not swords. They're not guns. They're not tanks. They're not a military arsenal. Our weapons are much different. They are not carnal. They are spiritual. And they are spiritual because he is a spiritual enemy. And to defeat him, you have to use the spiritual weapons. Any error or false teaching that exalts itself to be on equal with the truth of God's word is a lie and is a method of deception. It's a method in order to deceive, to hide, in order to lead a soul astray. And every false doctrine and every false teacher, the only thing you need to bring him down and to expose him for what he is and what he's seeking to do is the truth that's contained in this book. This is the weapon. Question, does Satan have a stronghold in your life? Does he have a stronghold in your life? Now listen to me, brother. It doesn't mean that you're out sinning constantly. I'm not talking about being enslaved to him. I'm talking about, does he have a stronghold? Is there something in your life that he has a master over you? Is there something that he does that lulls you to sleep? Is there something that he does that ruins your desire to stay committed to God? He has many weapons. He has many people and things that he can use in order to deceive, to mislead, to misguide. And we want to see if he has a stronghold in your life. I want you to pay careful attention today, because we underestimate this enemy. And we underestimate how good he is at what he does. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. We want to talk about freeing ourselves from his stronghold. In Ephesians 4, in the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is a very powerful book. The first three chapters talk about the grandeur, the design, and the glory of the church, and what God designed for the purpose of the church. But beginning in chapter number 4, he gives practical lessons. He gives practical lessons on how to apply these truths in our relationships and in our lives. In verse 26, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." What does that mean and give place to the devil. Anger is a road that you will open the door for Satan to travel down. When you have uncontrolled anger, when you have uncontrolled animosity, you are giving an opportunity to Satan to work his magic against you, to gain an advantage over you. It's not wrong to be angry. There's many things we can be angry about. We can be angry about sin and all the misery and all the heartache and all the suffering that is brought into the world. We can be angry at the teaching that misleads millions into believing they are serving God, and yet they are in the army of Satan and they're under false religion. We can be angry at the injustice that's done by many people and things that they do in order to bring havoc in our world. Yes, we can be angry about some things, but we cannot let that anger control our emotion. We can't allow it to cause us to sin, to cause us to have ill will against any person or any group. We cannot have hatred in our heart for our brother. The book of John talks about this over and over again. Anytime you have hatred in your life and it is uncontrolled, that is a step that Satan is going to use in order to gain an advantage over you. And what I'm telling you, if you don't get control of your emotion, you give the devil an advantage in your life. And he will use his advantage to your own undoing. Look at chapter 4 again, and look at verse 20 through 24. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. By breaking free the stronghold of Satan, we put the old man of sin to death. We buried him in the watery grave. We put him to death. We put him out of our life. And we arose, according to Romans 6, to walk in newness of life. And we put on a new man, the new man created in Christ Jesus, the new man that puts on the fruits of the Spirit, the new man that lives a different life, that conducts his life differently, that has a different aim and has a different purpose. And we take the old man of sin and we put him away and we don't put him back on. If you put the old man of sin back on, then you're driving the new man out. You cannot occupy both. You put one to death, you must leave him out of your life. You must make sure that he doesn't creep back in. You must not take some of your habits, some of your past problems, and bring them into this new life in Christ. You've got to examine yourself that you're not allowing the old man to creep back into your life. Because if you do, it will again entangle you and bring you into bondage to Satan. So how do we break free? How do we make sure that he does not gain an advantage over us? Well, we need truth. Brethren, we need truth. If indeed you have heard from him and have been taught by him as the truth in Jesus. Turn to John 8. This is a passage that you know very well. In verse 32, we quote it often. But quoting it is one thing. Understanding what it means is another. In John 8, in verse 31 and 32, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. In order for the truth to make you free, you must abide in his doctrine. You must abide in his word. What does that word abide mean? It means to live in. How do I live in the Word? How does one live in the Word in order to be his disciple? How do you do that? You live in the world by making the Word your standard of conduct. By making that your guide in your life. By making that the pattern that you mold yourself around. And by knowing the truth and living the truth, you do yourself great good in helping keep Satan at bay, at keeping him away from you. But if you know what? You can quote the Bible. I know many people that can quote the Bible. They're very impressive. They can quote verse after verse, chapter after chapter. But my brother, it doesn't make any difference. You could quote it, and you could quote the whole thing. But if you don't know how to apply that truth in your life, if you don't know how to abide in it, if you don't know how to live in it, if you don't know what it means in your life and how to make application, it is absolutely useless to you. It doesn't profit you anything. And so if we want to defeat Satan, we must abide in His Word. Turn to John 8. Again, look at verse 44. Satan is the father of lies, and he's the greatest deceiver of all time. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is the father of all liars. There's no truth in him. He wouldn't know it if it walked up to him. He doesn't have truth. He doesn't want truth. He doesn't desire the truth. Why? Because he wants to deceive you. He wants to misguide you. He wants to mislead you. And in order to do that, he has to keep the truth out of your heart. You don't study, you're paving the way for Satan to gain a control over you. You don't apply truth, you don't live truth, then you're opening the path of Satan to get an advantage over you. You see, that's how we keep him at bay. Understand this one point. Satan does not care anything about you. All you are to him is a soul that he wants to win back from God. He doesn't care about your trouble. He doesn't care about your status of life. He doesn't care about the situation of your life. He doesn't care about what you need. He doesn't care about what you want. He does not care. He will lie to you. He will cheat you. He will deceive you. He will make you believe that what you have a right to be happy. You have a right to be happy. You have a right to do whatever you want. Don't let God rob you of any happiness. Don't let God tell you how to live your life. You know how to live your life. You know what's really important. You know what's really needful in your life. Don't let God do that for you. All that is a lie. It's deception. We also need to understand 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 3, Satan is the father of lies and he's a great deceiver. But I feel as someone as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Think about how easily Eve was deceived. Think about this for a moment. God created the world in 6 little days. Creates man and woman out of dust of the ground. Takes the rib from Adam and creates woman. And he puts them in this beautiful garden. Gives them dominion over every other thing he created. And they don't have one need. They don't have any need. They don't have any want. Everything was supplied by God. And they had fellowship with God. And they had anything you could ever want. And there was no sin, no misery, no heartache, no disease, no death. None of that stuff. And they had it. And they could have kept it. But Satan appears in Genesis 3. And he asked Eve, "Has God said that you can eat of every tree that's in the midst of the garden? Can he tell you can eat of anyone?" And you remember what Eve said. Eve quoted God verbatim. She told the serpent exactly what God had said. "Oh, we can eat of the tree, all the trees in the garden, except the tree in the midst of the garden, because God said not to eat of that tree, for the day that we eat of it, thou shalt surely die." Now, have you ever wondered, what did Satan do to trick Eve? What did he promise her? He added one little word to what God said. He added the word "not." He said, "You won't die. But God knows in the day that you eat of it, you'll become like God because you'll be able to know the difference between good and evil." Well, was there some truth in that? Yes. Would they be able to discern good from evil? Oh, yes, they would be. But you know what she forgot? She forgot the consequence. She forgot about that. And you know what? Satan forgot to remind her about it. Wonder why. Wonder why he didn't tell her. You know why he didn't tell her? Because he didn't love her. Because he didn't care for her. Because he wanted her to die. He wanted her to fail. He wanted to bring all his havoc into the world. And he had his way. And all the things that they didn't have to contend with. Now they got them, and we got them. Why? Because she allowed herself to be deceived. Now, understand this. There's not one promise, not one, that Satan can ever deliver on his promises. He doesn't worry about delivering on them. He'll make any promise you want to hear. Because he has no intention of delivering on it, because he knows that he cannot. But he wants you to think that he can. If you were in the garden, you wouldn't have been deceived, would you? I wouldn't have been deceived. I'd have been smarter than that, wouldn't I? No, we're not smarter than that. It's because we let our guard down, and that's what Eve did. And she was deceived. Brethren, Satan's a master at this. He's a master of disguises. He's a master of masking things of what they really are. But he has to be in order to get what he wants. That's why he uses it, in order to gain an advantage over you in life. But you have to be smarter than him. And you have to see him for what he is. Did God leave us away? Yes. Look at John 14:6. You remember what Jesus said? You're talking to his disciples? He said, Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to me except through me. The only way through the Father is through the Son. And the Son's enemy is Satan. And he's his enemy, and he's our enemy. And we must understand that only God has the truth. Satan does not. Satan has no truth. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. He doesn't know what truth is. That's not part of his makeup. That's not part of his weapon. His weapon is lie. His weapon is deceit. His weapon is to misguide, to mislead, to destroy. He doesn't need truth to do that. He needs evil. He needs error. He needs falsehood. Because that helps him achieve his goal. But on the other hand, when we use truth, that helps us to defeat him. That's the weapon God gave us. But again, the weapons mean nothing in your hand if you don't know how to use it. Let me illustrate. When I was in the military, we had certain weapons. But you know what they did with those weapons? They trained on them. They trained on them over and over and over again. You know why they trained? You know why they did that? So those weapons become second nature. And then when they needed it, they could use it, and they use it for what it was designed for, and it would give them the advantage. That's what God's trying to do for us. He's giving us the weapons so that we have the advantage. Not him, we. That we stand able to defeat him. But brethren, that advantage cannot be enjoyed unless you know what it is and you know how to use it. You know, I once heard somebody say, and I'll tell you, I understand it a lot better today than I ever did, that if you don't know how to use it, if you take a gun and you put it in your hand and you're going to use it, you better make sure you want to use it, because if you don't know how to use it or you don't want to use it, then it's going to be taken away from you. It's going to be used on you. And brethren, that's exactly what Satan does with the truth. If you don't know how to use it, if you don't know how to understand it, if you don't know how to apply it, he's going to twist it, he's going to pervert it, he's going to turn it, and he's going to use it against you. And he's a master at it. He's a master at it. Look at John 8 again, verse 34 through 36. Listen to the words of Jesus once again. Beginning in verse 34. John chapter 8. Jesus answered and said, "Most surely I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Whoever commits sin is a slave to sin." Are you a slave to sin? That's how he gains advantage. The one who continues to live in sin is a slave to sin. Satan will either let us remain in the bondage of sin, or he'll try to get us to return to it. God gives us the tools that we can reject his offer. No, thank you. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go down that road. I'm not going to do that because it's wrong, because it's not right. You have the ability to do that. But again, it won't help you if you don't know how to do it, or if you don't have enough faith to do it. Look at that, Psalms chapter 86. Look at verse 11. "We must set our course to walk in the truth. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And in 3 John verse 4, "I have no greater joy to hear that my children walk in truth." You know what we have to do? We have to determine to set our course on a path of truth. We have to determine that we're going to go down this road. We're going to go down this path, and we're not going to deter from it. We're not going to get misguided. We're not going to get lost. We're not going to go take the detour. We're going to stay on this course. Each of us must make our mind up that we're going to follow the course of truth no matter where it leads us. Walking in His commandments and His instruction lead us to the straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. You know how simple this is? Turn to Matthew 7. I'll let Jesus Himself tell you. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, Jesus in the great Sermon on the Mount was trying to emphasize the character that was going to take to be a member of this kingdom that was coming. And in verse 13 he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." Why is the gate wide? Why is it broad? Easy access. Accommodates the masses. That's why it's broad and that's why it's wide. What about that other path? "Because narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You see, God didn't say it'd be easy. He didn't say it wouldn't be any work. He didn't say that it wouldn't be a challenge. But brethren, it is a challenge. Truth is a challenge. Because you see, God says this is what's best for you. Satan says, "Oh no, that's not what's best for you. This is better." And so that's a challenge. How are you going to deal with that challenge? What are you going to do? You see, you've got to make your mind up. You've got to make your mind up that you're going to walk down God's path, no matter how difficult it is. And brethren, let's admit it. Let's be honest here. There's times when it's easy to walk down God's path. There's sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes in our lives, in situations that we find ourselves in, that to take the right course is not the easiest course to pursue. It happens. But, it's always the better course. It might not always be the easiest, but it is always the better route. But do you believe that? Let me tell you how you'll know. Here's how you'll know. When you make a decision in your life, do you think about what it does with your relationship to God? Do you think about that? Do you think about what this action or what this reaction will do about your relationship to God? Do you ever consider that? If you have a question, here's a rule of thumb. If you have a question about a certain action, a certain course, and you're worried that it might come in conflict with your relationship to God, you know what that is? That's a warning not to go down that path. That's a warning. Maybe don't pursue that. There's something there that might harm you. Don't pursue it. If you've got a doubt about it, don't do it. Because there's something that's causing you to doubt. Breaking free of Satan is for displacement. There's some things we have to displace. That you put off concerning your former conduct. The old man that grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 for a moment. Colossians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church of Colossae, he has a lot to say concerning about displacement. Look at verse 8 and 9. But now you yourselves are to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you put off the old man and his deeds. We must exchange one life for another life. We must put on the old man of sin, and we must put on the new man in Christ. You have to make an exchange. You have to change one life for that of another. And brethren, everybody's got to make that decision. I can't make that decision for you. The elders can't make that decision for you. That's a decision you must make in your own life. What you will put on, what you will put off. It's either one or the other. You have to make the choice. We must resolve. We have to turn away from sin and resolve no longer to practice it. In Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 30, the prophet Ezekiel tried to warn Israel of the danger she was in. He told her to repent and turn off from your transgression, from all your transgression, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgression which you have committed, and get yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? You see, Ezekiel told them, you're heading the wrong direction. You're about to consume yourself. You're about to destroy yourself. God's about to put the hammer down. You're about to be destroyed. Your life's about going to come to an end. You're going to destroy your relationship with God, and it doesn't have to end that way. You know, the prophets all have the same message. It doesn't have to end this way. We can commit sin, but we can get it out of our life. We can remove it as easily as we committed it. They had a choice. God gave Israel a choice. If she would turn away from sin, if she would resolve not to go down this path again, God would relent from destroying them. Now what did they do? They kept going. Now ask yourself why. Why did they keep going down that destructive path? You know why? Because they didn't believe God. They didn't believe that He'd do anything about it. They didn't believe that it would end in their destruction. They didn't believe that. And let me tell you something, brethren, the majority of the world doesn't believe it either. The majority of the world does not believe that their sinful conduct will land them in hell. They don't believe it. And since they don't believe it, they don't stop. They just keep going down the road. They just keep pursuing the wrong thing. It's because they don't believe it. They've been lulled asleep. They've been deceived. They've been lied to. And they think that there's no consequence to that action. Oh, but brother, there is. Did Israel find that out? Oh, well, she found it out. You know, when I read the Old Testament, you know what amazes me? You know what's absolutely amazing to me when I study the Old Testament? That Israel called God's blood. Oh, we're His chosen nation. He loves us. He's our God. He's our King. We're His people. He's not going to do anything to us. They were wrong, weren't they? Can that happen to us? Oh, we're Christian. We're in His family. We wear His name. We go to church every Sunday. We're here when the doors are open. Nothing can happen to us. Ring a bell? brethren. It happened to them, it can happen to us. We have to make a decision not only not to sin, but we have to make a decision not to sin anymore. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean we're not going to make mistakes, but we have to resolve that we're going to try not to. You got to make a resolve in your life. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Maybe this is a better way to explain it. This will be the last for this morning. We'll pick this up tonight. But my watch is 1:30 in the morning, so I gotta bring that to a close. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. I love this passage because it's so practical to understand. Do you ever wonder why certain passages follow other passages? Do you ever wonder why that is? What did God discuss in Hebrews chapter 11? What's that chapter all about? It's about the heroes of faith. It's about the men and women who were faithful under different circumstances, different situations. And they, in that chapter, they did great things by faith. It says by faith they did many great things. But notice how chapter 12 begins. In verse 1. Therefore. Why does he begin with that word, therefore? This is a conclusion being offered. Because of these faithful conduct of these men and women of old, because of their stand for truth, because of their commitment to God, because of their diligence to keep the faith. Therefore what? We also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, the children of Israel when they took Jericho, Rahab the harlot, and many others who are mentioned in chapter 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We are running a race of endurance. We know how we should run the race. We should run faithfully, and we should run truthfully. To accomplish this, you must lay aside every hindrance that can weigh you down, that can cause you to lose in this race. And the thing that does that and impedes your progress, the only weight that can do that is sin. You know what the picture is here? It's like a runner preparing to race. You know what they sometimes do? They put weights on their legs. And they practice with those weights on their legs. They're building their stamina up. They're building their endurance. And then when they get in the race, do they run with those weights on their legs? Or do they take them off? They take them off. What happens? Their legs are stronger. They have more stamina and they can run faster. You see, that's what God's telling us. When you try to run the race of life and you put sin, it's weighing you down. And you're running in a circle. And you're not getting anywhere. Because you're allowing the sin to weigh you down. The Bible says to ensnare us. You know what that means? That's to trap you. That's to impede your progress. And Satan wants you to run this race with the weights on your feet. Because when he does, you will never reach the goal. You see, there's a better way to run. There's a better way to win this race. And it's to get rid of the sin that will handicap you, that you won't be able to run, that you won't be able to finish, and that you won't be able to win. If you're here and you're not a child of God, whether you know it or not, Satan has control in your life. He has a stronghold over you. It's not because you can't break it. It's not because God made it that way. It's because you've chosen that for yourself. And the only way that you can break free from his grip is you've got to get rid of the sin. The sin is what's separating you from God. The sin is what's weighing your soul down. But thanks be to God, he's given a way to take away that problem. You've heard the word of God. Has it produced faith in your life? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe that he lived and he died and that he was resurrected and he arose and is now sitting at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning in his kingdom? If you believe that, are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you ready to get out of your sin? Are you ready to cut those weights off your feet, proverbially? Are you ready to cast it away and begin running with endurance without those weights? You can run that way this morning. Will you be ready? Will you submit to baptism? Contact the blood of Christ that we just commemorated a few moments ago when we took of the fruit of the vine, the blood that was shed for the remission of sin, Matthew 6:28, the blood that gives us redemption and forgiveness of sin, Ephesians 1 and verse 7, and baptism, the means to gain that blood and access to the blood that we can walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4. You can break the shackles of sin this very hour. And you can be free. Really free. Free to run this race. But more, run to win. Run to win. If you're here and you're a child of God, and you've allowed the sin to ensnare you again, you've allowed the sin to weigh you down again and to cause you to be falling back and you're losing your stamina, you could cut the weight loose again. No, you don't have to be baptized again. You need to repent. You need to turn away from your sin. And you need to pray and ask God to forgive you. And 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. God wants you to break Satan's stronghold. But you can't break it without his help and without you making good decisions. If we're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.